Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be multiplied among us this morning, hour of grace and ever henceforth. Amen. For meditation this morning, I have chosen a portion from Acts, the first chapter, Acts chapter 1, because Thursday is Ascension Day. And this week's Sunday texts and next week's don't specifically refer much to the Ascension. And I believe that Ascension Day is one of those important days that we really must acknowledge and understand the significance of, even in minor ways, as well as, there are all kinds of ways of looking at the Ascension of Jesus Christ. But it's an important point in that story of redemption. You know, we had, and I feel it should be celebrated just as we celebrate the miracle of Christmas with great joy, and we sorrow during Lent and Good Friday, and we rejoice with overflowing thanksgiving at Easter, Resurrection Day, and Pentecost. Also, we recognize Pentecost as being that special day when the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, was poured out. But many times the Ascension of Jesus Christ is almost ignored, it seems. And yet at one point in church history, it was a very important day. I remember back when I was a child, it was a day when no one worked in our home. My grandfather on my mother's side was an ardent believer in the sanctity of that day, of Ascension Day. And as I recall, he said it was so holy that not even the grass would grow. And so why work? Because that's the day that Jesus arose into heaven, signifying, for example, that the work of redemption was over. And now he is there, sitting even today at the right hand of God. And so we have much reason to rejoice in that ascension. And so I'm going to read, beginning with verse 1 and continue reading through verse 14, in Jesus' name as follows. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the brother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and a meditation upon that word as well. As we all recognize, Acts is really a continuation in many ways of Luke's gospel, and so that's what he refers to, I believe, in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, that mysterious person to whom he's writing, perhaps a patron, perhaps a high official, who knows? It's not important, I don't think, to know. What is important to know that the word is inspired by the Word of God, and that by faith we dare to believe it, even the resurrection and his miraculous birth, and as we read in verse 3, the many infallible proofs which were seen during those 40 days that he walked upon this earth after his resurrection. And you know, there are so many who cannot believe those infallible proofs in our day and Jesus' day as well. And of course, one cannot except one has faith, where we understand by faith that something that is real does not have to have earthly substance. But we know that the invisible is made visible for us and believable in our hearts as God works in our hearts through his word. And as we prayerfully seek for that each day, that we might be sanctified, even as he prays in his high priestly prayer, by the truth, for thy word is truth, he prayed to God, and it has been recorded for us even unto this day. It is a sad fact that there is so much interest today in the Bible, but negatively so, where the Bible is denounced, even as it has been in times past, but it seems that the denunciations are ever more prevalent and ever more powerful. So you have people like Professor Bart Ehrman, from a religious professor at North Carolina Chapel Hill, I believe it is, university there, who's widely used by CNN and Discovery Channel and other channels to discredit the Bible. And he claims that he was a fundamentalist who has come to believe that the Bible cannot possibly be true, does not believe in the resurrection, does not believe in any of this stuff. And others such as he who have gained a powerful voice. Elaine Pagels is another powerful voice out east in one of the seminaries, and she wrote the Gnostic Gospels. And many of those who dispute the accuracy of Scripture and the reliability and infallibility of Scripture will rest upon her so-called research of manuscripts that were discarded, many of them hundreds upon hundreds of years ago, by the earliest of church fathers, because they brought forth heresy, that which was not consistent with the other teachings of Scripture. So we have those that are there today in all of the media and in the churches of the land as well, who deny the Scripture, and in so doing deny the power that the Word of God is able to bring to the hearts of man. We heard in our opening prayer of Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Period. Well, there's two verses. The second one is just as important, because it reveals to us the righteousness of God, that by faith we live, from faith to faith we live in faith, as that word works in our hearts. And so Luke begins by saying, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, showed himself alive, many infallible proofs, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What wonderful days those must have been. But you know, the critics tell us that, well, how come we don't know more about them? Well, because, you know, we read in verse 15 of this chapter that the number of those gathered together at that time, at this very early period, were about 120. That's a small group indeed. 120. There were not a lot of people. 500 at what time were gathered together. But compared to all the people that were there, it's no wonder that a little notice was given to this. And what notice was given? Was given by the high priests and their cohorts, and who said, well, all of this is a masquerade. All of this is just nonsense. Don't believe it. But it's been recorded by faithful scribes through the ages and written by people who are inspired to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in proceeding with the text itself, before we totally run out of time, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Something amazing, amazing, amazing was going to happen to them. And that, of course, was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So here he is giving them, as we would say, a heads up on what was going to happen. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And I'm going to skip over that because Pentecost is coming, and I'm sure that you will hear a Pentecost sermon on Pentecost, and so I'm not going to go there. I'm going to stay with the thought that we have today about the ascension of Jesus Christ. But there is one point. Now, Jesus has been talking to them about the matters of Christendom, of what was going to happen, and of life in as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and speaks to them of the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, when they were come together, they asked him a question that is so much a question of our flesh. Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What were they thinking of? Poor people? The political kingdom. They just couldn't get rid of it, of that idea. And of course, after Pentecost, they certainly did. But that's our flesh that looks for Jesus to establish a kingdom right here upon this earth, and it's going to be a perfect kingdom, and we're going to all rejoice in it. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a heavenly kingdom. He tells them in Scripture, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where's the Father's house? Up there, in heaven, is where we're going. That's what's waiting for us, the glory of heaven. And so, but Jesus doesn't tell them the way we would in the flesh, you dolts. I've been with you all this time. Can't you understand what I'm about? Well, no. He recognizes that they are in their flesh, just as we are so often in our flesh. And we regard and create a God that we have manufactured, and a Jesus Christ that meets our expectations and not the expectations that have been laid out for us in Holy Scripture. And so he tells them point blank, it's not for you. We know that there are so many who have tried through the ages to figure out when is he coming again, because we know he is. He is coming again. There's no doubt about that. But people are tired of waiting many times. Well, it hasn't happened. That happened in Jesus' day, as recorded in the Thessalonians. And we learn there that it's by the grace of God that the world still stands, while there are souls to be saved, and the word still is able to go forth. And the end will come when it comes. When the Father says, now's the end, there it is, the sound of a trumpet. Now, the song of angels, and there Jesus is in the eastern sky, coming to collect us unto himself. It will be a most precious moment, whether we're still walking here upon this earth or whether we are lifted up from our graves and given those new bodies yesterday. And this is not a vision of any kind. It was a dream. But I suppose I had been thinking about many of these matters. And I dreamed that it was Judgment Day, and I didn't see any kind of flashes or anything else, but I saw all these people. You know, we were all there and thinking, this is going to take forever. This is going to take forever. And then in my dream, the thought came, well, eternity is ever. We have all the time in eternity. What a crazy thing. But that's what it is. This eternity is so incomprehensible. We have no idea how it's actually going to work out. Well, Scripture gives us some ideas, you know, of how it's going to be, but our mind kind of works and creates its own scenarios. We have to learn, even in our dreams, to be content with the way it's going to be. All we know, it's going to be good. That's what we know. It's going to be good, and it's going to be happy, no matter what our flesh might think today. And it's okay not to want the world to end. You know, I'm not speaking any doomsday here. It'll end when it ends. God gives us blessings here upon this earth. We walk, I pray, in his will as his errand boys and girls of grace and mercy. When it's over, it is over. And it will be wonderful. And he tells them, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We don't fully understand and respect the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's invisible to us many times. But where we are, the Spirit also is. where we are, the Spirit is. Let us not forget that. You carry the Spirit in your heart all over, wherever you are, and it's going to make a difference, whether you know it or not, for good or bad. If you put that Spirit, you know, hide that light under a bushel, consequences are not good. But if you live your life freely as God's child, just a normal day, there's going to be power in that day. And even more so when you're able to share, and at times you're given that privilege of sharing that message of salvation with others. And so he says, you're going to have this power, and you're going to be witnesses. It'll be then that you are witnesses. We're not empowered by our own good intentions here, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, witnesses of the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, and so on. And beginning in Jerusalem, going to, through Judea and Samaria and onto the uttermost part of the earth. And if you've looked ever at the outline of the book of Acts, you see that's exactly what happened. Those first early chapters deal with Jerusalem, and then out to Judea and Samaria and the next chapters, and finally just spreads out through the known world at that time. And so that the glory of God might be made forth through the word and of that work. Now when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That cloud often in Scripture, the cloud might represent the glory of God itself. But here he is. Here they are, out here, outside of Jerusalem, as we're told, Sabbath day's journey, you know, less than a mile, half, two-thirds, whatever it might be, according to different experts on those Sabbath days and how they reckon the cubits. But I've turned to Luke, where he ends his gospel with this. And here's how he phrases this and words it in the gospel. The very last chapter, of course, the last four verses, 50 down. And he, of course, meaning Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hand and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them. Think about that for a moment. How wonderful, how blessed that moment must have been as he's blessing them, and he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, waiting for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. To them, this parting was not a grievous thing. It was so different than the cross, the crucifixion, the burial, as he lay in that grave for all of that time, or that tomb. Now they have seen him lifted up in a most miraculous way with their own eyes. And John testifies to that in the beginning of his first epistle, of how they had witnessed and walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw him do all of these things. And so their hearts were filled with joy. And that, you know, is one of the aspects that this day brings to us, is joy in knowing that we have an advocate that sits, and in Scripture also says stands at the right hand of God, meaning a place of authority, of recognition, of power. He's standing there. For example, in Romans, Paul writes concerning these matters and of the glory that is to come, encouraging the Christians with the thought of the glory that is to come, and begins many of the verses toward the end of that chapter about what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Now listen to this from verse 34, Romans 8. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How can we not be filled with gladness when we know that Jesus is there even at this moment making intercession for us? His created beings, his children, the one who are his followers, redeemed in the blood. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who or what can separate us from such love? And he goes on to mention all of these things that might, but none of them can separate us. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, not a thing can separate us from that love of Christ. It is a finished work. And his ascension, the fact that he is there, reminds us of the fact that the work is finished. You might recall a few Sundays ago when I spoke, I preached from Hebrews and from that 10th chapter of verses 9 through 18 may have been part of that text. But there, Paul, or rather, some ascribe Hebrews to Paul, no one knows for sure, but the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, there reminds the Hebrew people who are beginning to waver, who are beginning to doubt, who are beginning to long for the old ways that, under which they had worshipped previously, and who wanted to, from their flesh, to go back to doing all of these works so that they might merit something. And there in that 10th chapter, so clearly we find out, as in other places, but find out that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It ended our labors to be good. We are made righteous, that righteousness is imputed unto us when by faith we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We read in Ephesians. Let us believe it by faith, even today. And that ascension, you see, assures us of that. The work is done. Now he is in his high priestly moment. Now he is the ruler of the world, and he is certainly the Lord of the church and the guide, the shepherd and bishop of the church and of our hearts, so that we can freely come to him and know that he is there as our mediator. He sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended. I must leave you, he tells them, so that the Comforter may come. We receive that same Comforter as God's children. We cannot drag it down ourselves. We cannot call it down, no matter how much we hobble for it. It is a gift of God when we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And we walk then in the leading of that Spirit and God's Word, as the sword is. God's Word is a sword of the Spirit. He also, there's such a lovely, lovely place here in the book of Acts, chapter 7. I'm thinking of Steve, that Christian martyr to whom we turn, and of how he died in verse 54 after he had preached to them his last sermon upon this earth to all of those, that howling mob that was there gnashing their teeth at him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. God gives us that gift. Full of the Holy Ghost. Looked steadfastly. Where did he look? He looked steadfastly up into heaven. He didn't look at the mob. He didn't tremble at the mob. Cower in fear at that which was placed before him, as we are so apt to do. Rather, he looked up, as we need to look up in our troubles. And he looked up steadfastly. That's a strong word. Steadfastly. Didn't waver as he looked up into the eyes of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. He saw the glory of God. And what? And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. Who was with them? The Son of God was their companion, and he is yours as well. Every day that you walk, no matter what it is that you walk through. And what did he say? Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, wouldn't listen to it, began to cast stones, and he died. But he died knowing that he wasn't alone. And so it is that we also have that same confidence, I pray, that we are able to withstand in that great time of trial, of whatever it may be. And so they returned with joy to wait. And we had that list of who was there, and numbered in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What a wonderful time that must have been. Christian brother told me some years ago about when there was a revival in our copper country there in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan amongst those people whom we now call old-timers. They would be like people of my grandparents' age. And they would work in the mines and in the fields, come many times even several miles home. And he said, this fellow told me, he said, in the evening you would see lanterns, the light from lanterns, as these new Christians walk down the roads and through the fields to join together in singing songs of praise to God and rejoicing in their salvation. And the question is a difficult one. Do we have that joy? Do we have that passion that the ascension of Christ and the entire work of redemption brings to us? I pray that God would encourage all of us in that. And I number myself foremost, that we wouldn't lose ourselves in the calamities and all the things that happen in this world. I'm going to conclude briefly with Colossians chapter 3, where Paul, remember, to the Colossians, has been writing to them, encouraging them in a walk of faith, because many of them have begun to consider the philosophies of this world as being worthy of if they just are in those philosophies, they'll be okay eventually. The mysticism, the legalism that existed of rules and all of these things, and his persuading them, and does persuade through the power of the Spirit, that Christ is better than any of these. And here, the first three verses of the third chapter, and I'm going to read those. If ye then be risen with Christ, raised up. If you are raised up with Christ, so often we think of this as our resurrection. Of course, we know that as God's children, we have been resurrected from the death of our trespasses and sins, but we've also been raised up to a higher plane, raised up in preparation for that final ascension into heaven. Dwelling, we even sing about that, dwelling on a higher plane that God has established for us, risen with Christ. Okay, seek those things then which are above. Seek the heavenly things, let's put that into simpler terms. Seek the heavenly things where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And set your minds on, set your affections on, set your intent on those things. Not on things of this earth. And that includes all of the material, the natural things. It also includes our good works and the rules that we would want to live by so we could be good Christians. You cannot be a good Christian unless you are in faith. Period. Nothing else suffices but that which Christ has done, that sacrifice. And so we're dead to all of this through Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How often do you hear me say that? And notice, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul writes to Titus in a similar way, doesn't he? About the grace of God, which has been made manifest in our days, and encourages us not to look for what this flesh and blood desire and fear and hope for, but rather to look for the coming again, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look heavenward every day, and so that we are able to be refreshed with that good news that continues to flow down as we gaze into the heart of Jesus, the everlasting heart of love. We heard from our gospel reading today once again about the love of God and the love of Christ may we also share that love in abundance with each other and with those who are still lost in the darkness of their sin. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd also like to bid you farewell until we meet again, whenever that shall be. As you know, our precious brother Roy and Verna, precious sister, are leaving as well this week on Tuesday. And Helen and I are leaving on Wednesday. And so you're on your own. Be good. We will miss you, but it'll be nice to get home also. It's been such a pleasure to be here once again. And we look forward to coming back whenever that's going to be. We can lay earthly plans, but we don't know how those plans are going to work out. So may God be with you and with us all. One final thing that happened to Earl is I can't remember if we did. Did I pray? Did we do the medic? No, I didn't. We have a guest this morning. I get this way. Lose my train of thought, Dale. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, on this day in which we have talked about Ascension Day, that we have a victorious Christ, that we have a Savior who sits at Your right hand. Oh, Father, we thank You that through Him and His redemptive work, we have been made whole. And we pray that we are able to walk steadfastly and truly upon that way that is so clearly revealed to us through Your Word and through Your Spirit. Bless us all, Father, through this summer and next fall until we meet again. And we pray that wherever any one of us is, that we might be a blessing to those in whose midst we find ourselves, whether it's here in Arizona or in Florida or Michigan, wherever it might be, Father, that all of us might be enabled to be true witnesses of the crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.